Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God is so good.
Yes, he is.
He is so good. The Lord said, remember my death. Remember my death until I come. So he's coming back again.
He's Hallelujah.
Coming back again. Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my body, unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no part in me. So this is the key to our life right now. Of course, you can see there's wine and there's... I think I can try. Yeah. Everything that Jesus did, the whole gospel is in this meal. And whatever we do has a physical aspect to it. But the physical is not only symbolic, it's actually, because what Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And you have no part in me unless you partake of it. So don't ask questions of your mind or your will and your emotions. Just simply do it. Simply act. And as you act, he'll act. So if you act without faith, it won't work. But if you act with faith, in other words, I trust him. I believe his word. And so I do what he says. Now, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And he broke it, and he gave thanks for it, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is what?
Given for you.
Yeah, given for you. It's a gift. So this is a gift from God. It's a heavenly manna, though it's done on earth with earthly material things. But it's heavenly. It's actually the manna, the true bread that comes down. Now, of course, he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about us partaking of this meal. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, call it to mind right to this day. Constantly remembering what he did for us, that he died for us, that he was resurrected for us. And in the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink of it, all of you, all of you, all of you. For this cup is the new covenant. It's the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many. And we're the many he's talking about. For the forgiveness of sins. Let us now partake of the bread. We thank you, Lord God, that you laid your life down for us. You substituted your life for us. What you sowed, we reap. What you did it for us. You didn't do this so you could go to heaven. That was guaranteed. You did this for us because we couldn't die and our blood would not count. So you died for us and laid down your life. As a substitute, as an atonement for our sins, that they'd be forgiven, and then cleansed, and then perfected. Thank you, Lord God, that as you did that, so also we will do it, not because of us doing it, but because of you doing it in us and through us, so that others might know your goodness, your grace, your glory. Now let us also partake of the wine of his blood that was shed for us on Calvary in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God, for communing with us, fellowshipping with us, and conforming us to your image. And to your likeness, so that we may actually perfect the works that you began to do and teach, and now we're finishing that off by partaking of this meal with you. Thank you for being present. You're present with us right now.
Yes.
We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's a joyous meal. It's a joyous meal. All right, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. This is the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks of things of which we're not acquainted with. And it all starts with the individual. The kingdom of God starts with the individual. Most individuals today, even Christians, are lukewarm. Most other religions are completely off, but it's worse to be lukewarm. It'd be better that you were cold. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, because the hot can touch both the lukewarm and the cold and make them hot. So the pressure is on us as individuals to worship God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. Now, you don't actually do that. Jesus did it for you. He did that for you. We just partook of that Last Supper. And he said, I won't drink this cup again, this fruit of the vine, until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom of heaven, which is upstairs. It's not down here. It's not on earth. We did it on earth in faith. But someday when he comes back, we'll see him as he is. And you'll see him in his true nature as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born a king, but nobody recognized him except believers. And so he never showed himself after his resurrection to unbelievers. Never. Never. At any time. Because he had resurrected from the dead, and he said, all power, actually is all authority, has been given to me. Exousia in the Greek. So exousia means from out of God you're born. You're born again, anothen, from above. And so his power that he now shares with us is ours by faith. You don't have to see it. You don't have to even believe it. You don't have to understand it. It's just true. Because his word is true, and it sets us free from all sin, all unrighteousness, and he then perfects us so that we can marry him someday when he comes back. That day is not the next thing on the agenda, but the prelude to his coming back. He won't come back until the Jewish people have been destroyed. He won't come back until the Jewish people have been destroyed. What is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about destroying all Jewish people. He's talking about those that are unbelievers who still rely upon keeping the law in their own strength, establishing their own unrighteousness. And he has to destroy that when he comes back, and so they'll go through a great tribulation. However, after the great tribulation, the Jewish people will, they don't want it to happen. Their code right now is never again. It's enough. They've done enough. But they're wrong. They're completely wrong. Because they're still clinging to the fact that they can do it without Jesus. They can do it without God's help. But you can't. Only Jesus' blood cleanses you from all sin. And so keeping the law has no power at all. Laws perfect nothing. Laws perfect nothing. Laws perfect nothing. So you can't be forced to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You have to do it voluntarily. You have to do it freely. And so since he's already done it, all you have to do is believe that he did it for you. He's already done it. So you're a new creation. Kaine kathesis, a brand new creation like never before. It's not a natural creation. This comes straight out of heaven. So you are now a saint. So say it, I am a saint.
I am a saint.
Yeah, I am a saint. I don't have to prove it by acting. He proved it by acting for me. And now he's acting through me. So that men, when they see our good works, they won't glorify you. They'll glorify your Father, which art in heaven. So what he's doing is saying, you can't perfect yourself, but I can. And he is. Day by day, every day you see yourself, I won't say on an improvement project, but I'll just say you find yourself being killed more readily. So you need to die to yourself, your will, your mind, your emotions. This is not a humanistic effort. This is a heavenly effort on your behalf, in your stead, for you. So this chapter that I'm going to read to you says something about what the Jewish people have been believing in the Old Testament, let's say, probably 600 years before Jesus, 6 centuries before Jesus. So, but I started out by saying everything starts with the individual. This is not a religion for everybody. It's a religion that's potentially for everybody, but everybody doesn't believe. Everybody hears the gospel. They even might be born again, but they're really not discipled. They're really not fully taught. They're really not perfected. And that's necessary. He won't come back for a people that have sin. If you have any sin whatsoever, he's coming back for us as a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without stain, with anything. Why? Because he does it. He does it. He's already done it. He actually did that when he was here. And that's why they killed him. They killed him because they never had seen a perfect person. So they killed him. He wasn't just, you know, man at his best state. They saw, wow, this guy, he can't be God because he looks like a person. How many God can become a person? How many understand that God's incarnation in this world was a shock to people? You say you're God, you don't even look like God. You don't even act like God. But they knew he did a lot of miracles and they couldn't, you know, how'd you do that? How'd you walk on water? How'd you, you know, heal Peter's mother-in-law? You know, how do you do that? They had done nothing. They had done nothing. And so Jesus was not indicting them. He did not come to hate the Jews. He did not come to be mad at them for disobeying. He wasn't even mad on the cross. He said on the cross, you know, I forgive you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm their salvation, and they're going to kill me, and I was their only hope. But that's all right, because he had already read the book. He'd already read the book, and he knows the Jewish people will be, they have a bright future. The Jewish people are not done for just because they sinned. We also sinned, and he forgave us. And that forgiveness is still open, and the church needs to be living a more godly life so that the Jewish people can look at you and say, I think you're playing with all our toys. I think you did what we were supposed to do and didn't. And they don't want to admit because they thought by being good, God would be pleased with them. They forgot Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith. Abraham believed that Jesus Christ, in fact, Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, verse 58, he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. In other words, 2,000 years ago, Abraham looked forward on earth and saw Jesus' day. Jesus' day actually is a big day when his first coming and his second coming. So it expresses 3,000 years, actually. 3,000 years So he saw my day, but especially he was talking about the millennium. So 1,000 years. But we haven't come to that yet. Tribulation has to prelude, has to come before that. So let's read, and I'm going to read fast, and you won't understand it, because that I'm going to read the 18th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is right before Daniel in the Old Testament. It's almost one of the last prophets. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, and then Ezekiel comes after that. So 18th chapter, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What mean you that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel?" Why are you Jewish people saying this proverb? It's not in the word. "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." So if God, this is a proverb. In other words, the sins of the fathers pass on to the kids. No, they don't. And God is correcting that. This is a proverb among you that, hey, my father was an alcoholic, I have to be an alcoholic. No, you don't. My father was mean, I have to be mean. No. What the fathers do, they do it as individuals, and they have to suffer for their own sins, but the children's teeth are not set on edge. So whatever your father did, I had three fathers, earthly fathers, and they were all bad. Why? Because everybody has bad fathers, really. Even if you look like you're good, not necessarily, because did Jesus do it or did you do it? Anyway, but all my grandfathers as well, they were all in federal pen. My fathers and uncles and so on and so forth were mafia in Chicago. It was a wicked group up there, and they actually participated in Kennedy's death here in Dallas. You don't know that, but they actually came down, and they had to have permission from the mafia boss here. They didn't want him to be in trouble, but they did work together with the mafia in Louisiana and also in Florida, both of those, because of the connection with Cuba. So anyway, the mafia here, bad guys, and those are my fathers. But I'm not, my teeth aren't set on edge. In other words, I could become a Christian, and I am. I'm not mafia. But I grew up in a mafia family. And my sister, my mother's sister, messed around with them. And then my mother got me here by one of them. And he worked for Jimmy Hoffa. And so where his body is, nobody knoweth. I don't know. But he's probably buried in the lake. But who knows where he is. But anyway, I met my first father and my second father, my birth father, which I never saw. It was a one-night stand. But my teeth are not set on edge. Because he ate sour grapes, I don't have to pay for his sin. Jesus pays. Jesus pays. So I grew up lawless. I grew up lawless because that's the way I was raised. Just survive. Just if you could just survive this family. If you could get past your parents. And my mother tried to abort me four times, and she explained how and so on and so forth. But now I witness to all three of my fathers about Jesus Christ. And I have no idea, except the last one. The last one, whom I called Adolf Hitler, my last one had rules and laws for me in good German fashion. And I knew the children were to be seen and not heard. You never spoke in public. You never spoke to your parents. You weren't allowed to talk or do anything. And so I grew up that way, and it was kind of a nasty way to grow up. But I thought it was great. I mean, I didn't, because he weighed 250 pounds and I didn't. And so I never fought him over those things. So he said, the day you can take me, you know, you don't have to obey. But, you know, I never got to that weight. So I didn't. But I just was a humanist. I was just a pagan, a heathen. And I did all kinds of things they never knew about. I never shared with them. I didn't even know what mafia meant. It just meant the people that control the city. And if you wanted to borrow, let's say, $50 million today, you'd have to be with the mafia, whether you know that or not. You'd have to be with the Masons, whether you know it or not. They handle big money, big amount counts. But I learned early on, it's not what you know, it's who you know.
Amen.
I learned that. I don't know. My first job as an electrician, building at least 100 homes every summer so I could go to college. I learned, you know, you can steal from the company, but don't steal from us. And don't touch our tools, don't touch our stuff. So I learned how to swear. I was always accustomed to swearing, but not every other word. But they didn't call a hammer a hammer. They called it, give me that such and such hammer. So I realized that was wrong. I knew that was wrong. And I thought, well, I won't do it. But within a few days, I was already calling it what they wanted me to call it. Anyway, I did go to college. I did lied and cheated and all that stuff. But now I'm a Christian. What happened? Jesus. I started, I didn't believe, I had no faith at all in God. But this one says the Father's sins are not the Son's. The Son doesn't have to make up for his father. That's amazing, right? You had a bad father.
Oh, yeah, he's gone.
Yeah, he's gone. But your grandfather raised you.
Yeah.
And he raised you in the right way. So you took advantage of that. And so everyone, you don't have ideal parents because there's no ideal parents. There are none. But Christians, if they're hot, if they're really in love with Jesus, they make good parents, but they have to be serious about it. You have to be hot, like Raul. He grew up with a naughty family also, but he turned out okay. And if it weren't for your mother, you would be nowhere. I'm sure she prayed for you night and day that you'd someday realize you made a mistake. So now you're a Christian. That's powerful. So everyone here has a checkered background, whether you want to or not. You're either a legalist, chair two up here, or you're a sinner, an open sinner like I was, and had no conscience. I had one, but I didn't know about it. I never felt bad about what I was doing. But this one says the children don't have to pay for their father's sins. They don't have to repeat their father's sins. Verse 18, Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. I don't think it probably stopped, but probably kept going. But all souls are mine. In other words, when God created you in the womb, not when you're born, in the womb, when you're conceived by God, with his finger, his right finger, index finger, he wrote upon your heart, this one belongs to me. He just said here, right, all souls are mine. In other words, everybody's soul, not your body, not your spirit, but your soul belongs to him. So the soul needs to die needs to die because your soul is going to lead you astray. Your soul is what the battle is for Satan, not your heart. You can believe in the heart that Jesus is Lord by repenting, but it's your soul that has to be forgiven of all your sins, then cleansed of all unrighteousness, and then perfected, purified by Jesus' perfection. Nobody can perfect themselves. In other words, Jesus died for you. Now he's living in you, and he will work through you right now because he's alive. Jesus never died. He may be in heaven, but he's still working on you right now. He's still wanting all the sin to come out of Randy's life, all of it. So you still probably have one or two favorites, but he's working on those to eliminate all of that so you can say, you know what? I don't care what life looks like. My attitude, I'm going to change it. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he will say, rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Rejoice. Why? Because of what Jesus did. You can't live a holy life on your own. That's the Jewish problem. They're trying to establish their own righteousness, but it's not possible. Now, what do you do with someone that doesn't believe in the gospel? Pray for them. Forgive them. Love them. Speak well of them. Do not curse them. So everybody as an individual enters the kingdom of God. You don't enter as a group. You don't enter as a group. You individually, he wants you to be new heart, new soul, new body when he comes back. And so how do you do it? You don't. Jesus does it for you. You just simply believe. You don't do it. He's your substitute. He's the one that substitutes in your place. And he took your death and then you died. He took your soul and then your soul is now purified. He took your body and he walked the way you were supposed to walk. He did all of that for you because you're his chosen one. So Adam and Eve, after they sinned in the garden, they didn't say, well, from now on, we're going to behave ourselves because God is going to kill us. On the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Let's say we better shape up right now. Nope. They didn't want to shape up, and they didn't shape up. They just simply waited for God to come in the garden and say, Adam, where are you? He was hiding behind a tree, one of the trees of the garden. He's hiding behind a tree, but he was not hiding behind the tree of life. He was hiding behind the bad tree where they ate. He came in the cool of the day, and it was just as the sun was going down, and he met them. Because the day in Israel always starts in the evening. It doesn't start in the morning. For Israel, morning and evening were the first day. That's how it does. So you have to read the scriptures knowing that they don't count the days as we count them. Anyway, that all of these sinning that we're doing, you can't end it. I don't care what you do. You cannot end it by any laws or any rules or any self-rule that says, I'm going to be good from now on. You have never been good and you never will be good, even for all eternity. You'll always have to be in relationship to Jesus. In relationship always precedes holiness. If you want to be holy, you can't be holy to be happy. You have to be happy to be holy. I'm going to say that again. Did you understand what I just said? Uh-huh. If you're happy because of what he did for you, then that makes you happy because you realize, wow, I didn't do anything. He did it for me. I didn't even ask him. He just did it. That makes you happy. Then you become holy. Unhappy people do not become holy because it's miserable. They're trying to please God and it doesn't work. They're all disappointed because you don't want to marry someone who's holy, that is, they think they're holy, but they're not. You're going to marry another sinner, just like yourself. And so the person you're going to marry, Peggy's a sinner, and I married her as a sinner, but she thought she was good. She did not grew up in mafia, you know, land, and the Chicago Mafia is one of the meanest, nastiest of all, including New York, including California and other places. Anyway, but they send their kids to Harvard and Yale, and that's how I got to Yale. I had a scholarship from Harvard. I had a scholarship from Yale, and so on and so forth. But I had a lot of them. But because of that, praise God. Hey, good to see you. Ezekiel 18th chapter. So what I learned is I learned that I was no good, and I stayed that way because I didn't feel ashamed of it. I liked lying, cheating, stealing, and everything else. Anyway, but behold, all sins are mine, verse 4, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. They're each mine, but they're individuals. So Christianity starts with the individual. It does not start with the group. Jewish people generally conceive of themselves as part of a group. A covenant was made with Moses, and that they're under that law. But laws don't do anything. I just told you, laws don't do anything. So you're not under a law. Say it. I'm not under a law. You're not under a law. Why? Because you can't keep them. Anything you determine to do, I'll guarantee you, you're going to be frustrated because you can't do it. And the more you try, the more frustrated and the more angry you're going to become. But Jesus kept the law for you. He said, look, that's a piece of cake for me. I'll keep that law. The Father said of him, he always does what's pleasing to me. That's my son. My son does that. So he sent him downstairs and say, show us the Father's love. And so he came down and said, here's what a son looks like. None of you are that son, but here's what it looks like. And I always do what's pleasing my Father. Always. And one time they called him good, and he said, why do you call me good? It isn't that he wasn't good. It's that, why do you call me good? I don't think you're thinking that I did good. But he said, the Father who dwells in me doeth the works. So you think I'm good, but I'm not here in my own account. I'm not here on my own name. I've come in the Father's name to show you the love of the Father. And so everything he did for you has incredible merit because he is now the son that always pleases his Father, which none of us were like that. I'm sure Logan is not like that. You always don't please your Father. It's okay. It's okay. He was imperfect. Don't fix him. Let Jesus do it. Jesus is better than we are. So you can't fix your Father. Gee, I'm ashamed of my Father. You can't. You can't fix them. You can't make them do other than they do. Why? Because people choose to be whatever they are. And they can lie and say, I'm not what I am. But that's a hypocrite, is you're becoming something you're not. A hypocrite is just someone who isn't what they is. They say I'm this way, but they're not. So the moment you judge someone else, you're judging yourself. So you need Jesus to be the only one, and you need his wisdom and his eyes to behold your neighbor as yourself, to behold God as he really is. And that's why, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because what I do is perfect. He has life in himself, eternal life, eternal. So if you're connected with him, and I am, I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. How? By faith. Do I see it? No, I don't see it all the time. But I see miracles happening, and I know I didn't do them. Jesus did that. I get that out of the word. Miracles, by the way, are for outsiders anyway. They're not for the church. Most church people go for miracles because they want to be secure in a miracle. I don't want to see miracles. I see them, but I'm not interested in them. I have no interest in them. I'm only interested in faith because I haven't yet seen Jesus as he is. And miracles fade away. All that God does is a miracle, but I don't pay attention to that. It but it's all in my favor because I know I'm the apple of his eye. I know it. He's looking down at me and loves me so much. Just in the midst of my sins. Right? Can you, anybody say amen? Yeah. He's not interested in your sins. He already died for them. And he died for the sins of all men. He just hasn't removed the sins. With us, he not only forgives us our sins and then leaves the sins, but he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John. And if you read on in 1 John, you'll find that he says that he perfects you in love. So his perfect love is that God perfects you, and you didn't have anything to do with any of those. You didn't create yourself. You didn't redeem yourself. You aren't justified. You aren't sanctified. You aren't glorified by anything you do. You're glorified by what he sowed, you reaped. So I'm righteous now, and I don't have any guilt. I am guilty under the law, but grace hath set me free. The truth has set me free. So I'm pure. Why? Because of his promise. Do you all understand that? You know how promises work? The one making the promise is God, and he obligates himself to do everything for me. So since he obligates himself, I can't stop him. I can't say, don't love me. I can't, because he loves me. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what you've done. Already forgave it 2,000 years ago. And today, now he wants you to be happy from then on. And if you're happy, you'll be holy. If you're holy, you will not be happy. Don't establish your own righteousness. He established it for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is Jesus. Jesus not only was righteous, but he is my righteousness. That's very interesting. The individual. Everything starts with the individual. You cannot have everybody's heart in unison in this world. No, you cannot have that kind of unity in the world. There is no peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's in your heart by faith. Someday when he comes back, you'll see it in fact. You'll see it in fact. It'll be a fact. It will be something anyone, even the wicked, will say. Every knee will bow. And every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. They will. Everybody. They'll know he's the king. And they'll see him with all the angels and the host of heaven. They'll see him with the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints that have died before us. You'll see him with your eyes. It's like Job said, even though worms destroy this body, maggots and so on and so forth, even though, yet I will see God in the land of the living. I'll see him on earth. So that's an amazing thing for someone to say. But he was moved by the Holy Spirit to say it. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So everything in here, though I was a wicked, bad person when I grew up, all the way through college, I just kept practicing it. And I never did anything to clean myself up. But God cleansed me, and I fell in love with Jesus. I know exactly where I was when it happened, and I fell in love with him, and boom, just like that. So it's a miracle like Paul experienced. It was a miracle like others have experienced in times past. You could be a sinner, but you can choose then, by God's revealing himself to you, you can choose then to know that you know that you know that God is God. And I knew it. There's no doubt in my mind. And I'd never believed in God before. I had no faith at all. And I wouldn't have answered anybody if they'd asked me because I'm a liar. I would just lie. Yeah, go to church. But now I'm in love with Jesus. I fell in love. What's that? That's God. That's God. Now, how many here are in love with Jesus, spirit, soul, body? How? Because you reap what he sowed.
Amen.
You don't reap what you sow. That would not be good. Sin and death. So you all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this one is so awesome. 18. Ezekiel 18. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, the soul, the individual natural soul, that sinneth, it shall die. So that natural person is going to die. However, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right and hath not eaten upon the mountains, he's talking about idols, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledged, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. If he did all that, he's a just person, he'll live. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my commandments to deal truly, he is just and he shall surely live, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that's powerful. If you're a natural soul, you're going to perish. Period. It isn't like you're going to perish. You've already perished. It's already that was decided from the day you sinned. From day one, you were already condemned. Period. And there's nothing you can do to overcome that. Religion doesn't work. No religion works. I don't care where it comes from and how noble it sounds. It doesn't work. The Bible says so, but it's also observable. You can just look around and see. Even nasty people, like Muslims, killing busloads of people and so on and so forth, it's just normal. That's just the wickedness of man. And so they say one thing but do another. Hypocrite. So anything on here is something you can't do, 4, 5, and 6. You can't do those. That's your perfection. Perfect heart, perfect soul, perfect life. You can't do that. Then you'd be the bride that is waiting for her bridegroom to come back and marry her. You can't do anything like that. It's been done for you, and just take it. It's an act of grace. It's not an act of works. You didn't work on any law to perfect yourself. Could everyone say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's just true. It's like, wow, how did I get here, Jesus? That's why I love him. He gave me something I didn't deserve, a pardon. He pardoned me. He just said, you know, even though you've done all that sin, I died on the cross for you, and so now you're dead and you're alive and so on. I don't even know what you're talking about. And I'm going to pardon you from all your sins. Sounds good to me. And I immediately, one second, I was wicked, and the next second, I'm righteous.
Hallelujah.
I don't know if that happens to everybody. It happened to me. And I didn't ask for prayer. I didn't want to be a Christian. I did not want to be a Christian. I was certain of that. But all of a sudden, he spoke. Actually, I'd have to say he didn't speak. He actually just showed up in the room, and this was in Arizona, Scottsdale, Arizona. I believed right then, and I knew it was to the death. I knew I will die for this faith, physically, emotionally, mentally, in any way he wants. I'm his servant. Wow. And although it didn't show up right away, it changed my life forever. From that moment, it changed my life. Because since you can't do a good work, I didn't do a good work. I just was me. I was just me. But Jesus began daily to show me sin, daily. And I confessed it. And, you know, it was like tiring because it took years and years, because every day all I'd see is my sin. Because he was just pointing out the sin that was still in me. And I thought he was trying to correct me or whatever. What he was trying to do is say, Jim, I see a sin in you, and I don't want you to work on it. I'm going to work on it. Do I have your permission? Well, yeah, just do it at night or something. Then I don't want to look, because I'll mess it up. I will mess it up. I know I will. I knew when I became a Christian, I knew I'd be the worst Christian God ever had in his team. And I'd ruin it. Because it's just the nasty way I did. But God spared me, and nobody even knew all that stuff. If I didn't preach on it every once in a while, he wouldn't know about how I was. So if you're a sinner, but you repent, chair 3, If you repent, he forgives you. Because the word repent does not mean what everyone thinks it means. It does not mean stop doing bad, start doing right. It does not mean that. It means the opposite. Repent is metanoia in Greek. And in Hebrew, it's nacham. Nacham. So what that means is tell the people of Israel, Old Testament, that their sins have already been gone. They're gone. The warfare's over. I've already forgiven them. So he's talking about the righteous ones that will make it through the tribulation, but they have to go through it. We don't have to. They have to go through the tribulation, and they will be, and they're numbered. It's a finite number. Out of every tribe. Out of every tribe. What?
Did you say what repent was?
What repent was? Right. Nacham means to comfort yourself. Tell Israel to comfort herself. Because she's worried about, you know, keeping the law so that she doesn't get punished. She's going to be punished anyway. But I've ended that. And so he's prophesying in the future when Jesus actually comes and gives the gospel. He's prophesying to them 700 years later. It's already over. In heaven, there's no time or space. Time doesn't mean anything to God. And if it did mean anything, it'd be like 1,000 years as a day to him. So God is saying, within 7,000 years, the world will be over. That's it. And then the eighth day will be heaven. You know, but that's all God's doing. None, you didn't do any of that. His story is not your story. It's his story of what he's done with sinful men. He never wanted to condemn Adam and Eve. Remember he said, then the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't. You know, if a day meant 24 hours, they certainly watched their, Timex watches and realized God must have a different watch than I have. Because this, I think this day is fast, you know, maybe we have a few hours left. You know, what are we going to do? But they realized, wow, they didn't die. Why? It had nothing to do with them. It didn't that they shaped up and said, from now on we'll be good. You know, It's that God cannot stand. He can't stand a sinner perishing without hope. So his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Why? That's what we need. That's the only thing we need. Keeping laws doesn't do it. It won't do it. But keeping the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah, that will do it. And so since he's offered you eternal life and you didn't earn it and you can't keep it, he'll do it for you, in you, through you. To God be the glory.
Hallelujah.
So his mercy is what equity is. The world will perish under the law of not laws. No law man-made, no law even God-made will save you. Only this law, the law of the Spirit. You have to be not flesh-born, you have to be spirit-born. How many of you here are born of the Spirit? Yeah, you're born from above. Anothen, that means from above, from not here, but from there. You are heavenly born. How did that happen? Jesus did it. He did it just by his death. His death signaled the fact that anyone here that hears my words and sees my deeds. In other words, they hear my words that they believe in. They see my deeds because they trust in me that I'm like the Father. That I'm being exactly what you're supposed to be. I'm like that for you, on your behalf, in your stead. Wow, that's good news. So this one says that if a sinner sins, he still has time on his hands. He still has time to repent. How many here are perfect already? Well, that was by faith, right? Yeah, it was by faith. Because I know you're not perfect. But you are perfect by faith. Well, he accepts that. He doesn't want you to understand it. Just say it. I'm perfect by faith. Perfect. You are too, Alex?
Yeah.
That's a lie.
No, it's not.
No, it's not the truth. The truth will set you free.
Amen.
Because Jesus is your righteousness. He is not just righteous to condemn you. He's righteous to give you his righteousness as your own. righteousness. That's the true righteousness of God. God has never wanted anyone to suffer for their sins. Period. He did it for you. Now he's doing it in you. And he's also working through you. And men, when they see your good works, they won't glorify you. They'll glorify your Father in heaven. Because they know they can't do that. When they see your good works, they're not going to thank you, because they know you must be a Christian. You must be spiritually born again, because I have a spirit, but it's a bad one. But it can't do that. And the Muslims today are vicious because Christians are vicious. Because Jews used to be vicious. But that's not their excuse. Their excuse is they would always be vicious anyway. It's prophesied in the Bible, but it's actual fact. That religion was born of sword. They just force people. And they force billions of people to be Muslim. And they just force you. They don't trust that man can shape up, so they just force you. And if you don't, they kill you. If you're a Shia and you're a Sunni, you kill them. And if you're a Sunni and not a Shia, you kill them. And that's what they're doing. All these Al-Qaedas and all this kind of stuff is just terms of people that hate each other's guts. And if they weren't fighting the Jews and the Christians and Buddhists and Hindus, they'd be fighting each other. So thank God they're distracted by us. But the truth is, they don't hate us. They hate themselves. They despise themselves. The Bible says so. The Bible says these 12 kingdoms of Israel, in Israel, 12 kingdoms that the Muslims have by God's promise, that those 12, but they can't have 13, which is Israel itself. That was given to Abraham. So, sorry, 13th kingdom? No. That's what the war is all about. Whether anyone reads the Bible, I do, every day, at least 4 or 5 hours, every day. I read it in Hebrew, I read it in Greek, and I read church history in Latin. Why? As my training. That's what I did. By being a stupid fellow, I had brains enough to survive, but obviously I survived in the wrong way. But now I'm holy, and it's all borrowed. I borrowed it from Jesus. Now, this is what it says. We've already read through 10, 9. So 10 is, if he beget a son, this is the righteous man. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of the duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled the neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor, the needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. So the father's sins don't pass to the sons, but a righteous father can have a son that's not righteous. Right? So it's a miracle. I mean, if anyone's righteous, you know, wow, that's a miracle. And God worked it. You didn't work it. So if anyone is a believer, it's because they've heard the truth and the truth has set them free. So, Raul, I know in your life, you wouldn't be happily married today. And all kinds of chaos would happen. But because you heard the gospel and believed it, and just said, hey, I'm going to believe that, you're now a saint. You weren't. And your wife married, foolishly, she married you. And that was silly on her part. But now you have a happy marriage and your kids are in order. That's amazing. By the way, his son just went into the military, and he's in charge of what?
Of flight. It's called flight, basically 12 people.
Yeah. So he's in charge, and we have another one in Fort Worth that out of 600 people, he was the surest shot or whatever. You know, I mean, just Christians make a difference. Why? Because they read the Bible, because they believe in the Bible. That's true, and they take it literally. You don't, when I say literally, that doesn't mean literal. literal sensus literalis. It just simply means take it for what it says. If he says he's a door, he's not a door. He's talking about, you have to read between the lines, he's talking about that he's the way for sheep to go in and out and find pasture. That's what he's talking about. He's the door of the sheep. The shepherd used to live in, they'd make these big circles, and all the sheep would be gathered in those circles, and he would then sleep in the doorway. So he's the door. And they come in, and they go out. And when they come in, he checks them out with his hands, because he knows everyone by name. All his sheep are known by name. And then they all go in. And then he go out the same way. If there's a cockle burr on them, or if there's, you know, any kind of disease or whatever, he can check it out. They have oil there, pours it on them. And the sheep are taken care of by that shepherd. So he is the door of the sheep. So that's a metaphor. But take it literally as a metaphor. I mean, it's obvious. How can you know? Because you just read the context. And you can see sometimes God uses words that don't mean the same thing I think they mean. Just like repentance. It means comfort yourself. It does not mean, and you comfort yourself. It isn't, it's passive. It's in the middle voice. In the middle voice, that comforting yourself is powerful. Tell her to comfort herself. I'm not mad. You were mad at me. You had enmity against me, but I didn't. I've always loved you, and I will always love every man. Even though they go to hell, they go on their own cognizance. I didn't send them there. Don't think that God sends you there. I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't. He doesn't send you there. You went on your own cognizance. In other words, it was your own choice. You decided to live a godless life, a rebellious life, and so on. I did. And God's not mad at me for doing it. Because even though your father is a sinner, you don't have to be one. And even though the son's a sinner, he doesn't have to be one. That's a choice you made. So when you do wrong, Logan, it's your fault. Because you chose it. Why? You're ignorant. You're ignorant of God's love. Once you learn about God's love, it changes things. That truth sets you free. How many are here that have a godly life and you didn't do it? You didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it. Do I have to go? Anyway, I can tell you the whole chapter because it ends with this. That God, I'll read it. I'll read this. This is so powerful. I have to go on and on. So let's see. Verse 23. This is talking about whoever sins individually. Have I any pleasure, God says, at all? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? In other words, God doesn't care about the sins you've committed. Doesn't care about all that. That's already on the cross. What he cares about, have I ever had many intent at any time that a sinner should die? No. Adam and Eve are a perfect example. Cain is a perfect example. He kept them alive. He said something, but he, you know what? Mercy triumphs. It rejoices over judgment. So even though the judgment was they die, what he meant by that, you didn't know until later in the Bible, he meant I'll send my son to die for you. On your behalf. You don't have to die. He never wanted anyone to die. Now, the last verse is going to say the same thing, but said in a little different way. Cast away from you, verse 31 and 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions, even though you've been transgressing, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Now, you can't actually do it, but he's talking about what he's going to do through Jesus. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn you yourselves and live. That's powerful. That's what kind of God you have. You have a God that cares. All the other gods are liars. They're not true. They're just idols. They're nothing. This is the only true God. And what is it like? This universe is only held together by God's mercy. It's only held together by God's grace. It's only held together by God's goodness. Tov is the word for goodness. Hanan is the word for grace. And chesed is the word for mercy. All of that is always working on your behalf to make sure this world doesn't end in all the horrible things that people say it's going to happen, you know, atomic bombs and so on. Not. It's not going to end. It's going to end the way God said it was. You are blessed. You are the apple of his eye. You are chosen. And so you didn't choose yourself. Many are called, but few are chosen. You're chosen. You are special. You are precious in his sight. It goes for everybody. Everybody equally. If you sin, but then you repent, it's over. All you have to do is say, now I believe in Jesus and I trust him. I believe his word and I trust his person. That's all God's ever wanted. Why? Because then when he does the good work in you, you get a reward for that. That reward in the Greek language is a special word which means the prize or the reward or the what you get for what you did. You don't get it for what you did. You get it for what Jesus did for you, in you, through you. He lives your life perfectly right now. So don't ever put yourself down. Don't ever say, this is me. You don't know who you are. God does. He doesn't care that you sinned. He took care of that on the cross. What he does care is that after you sin, believe on him, that he is a gracious God, and a gracious God doesn't want you to perish just because of your sin. He wants you to be saved. And that's what he's saying there. I did not come to condemn you. You already have that. What I came is to save the lost. That's all. So you're pure. Let's say it. I'm pure.
I'm pure.
Okay. So, and I'm pure. How is that? It's because of what Jesus did. I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't even want to say I was pure. Jack, are you pure?
I'm pure.
Good. I am. No, it's good. That is how good our good news is. And you need to grow up. You need to grow up and let God finish his work. Because he will not come back until he's finished his work. When he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's still not there to condemn Israel. He's still not there to condemn anybody. Even the people that destroy Israel. He's not there to condemn Muslims or, you know, the Pope or anybody else. He's not there to do that. He has no malice toward anybody. And neither do you, because you're a new creation. You're not Jew or Gentile by background. You're a new creation. That's brand new. You don't even need laws. How is it done in heaven? As in heaven, so on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can you do that? He did it. So how is it in heaven? There's no force. Did you know there's no taxes? You don't need a broom. You don't need anything when you go to heaven. Leave all that back here, because it's all going to burn up with fire. And you are the new heaven and the new earth. I hope you're blessed today.
Amen.
It's powerful. Let's have a testimony. Yes, Willis.
This is kind of what the meeting last night was about. We should not be speaking to our wife or our children about what we're seeing in the natural. Mm-hmm. Speak of what God sees.
Powerful.
Yeah.
Powerful. Good meeting. Who else? Make it up, just make it good.
So, I guess it was Friday night. I volunteered to bring some, there's a fellowship that I was going to, I volunteered to bring some sweet potato fries to the meeting, because the lady really likes sweet potato fries. And so anyways, I was getting them ready, you know, and I accidentally put it on 450 instead of 425. So they got burnt.
So it was a burnt offering.
Oh, yeah. It was a total burnt offering.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, my God. This is horrible. I brought them anyways because they weren't, like, totally, totally burnt. So I was like, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe she'll just take one or two. But she loves them. And so I brought them. And she's like, oh, I love them when they're like this.
Yeah, right.
Everybody loved them when they were like that. I was like, oh my God. What? And, you know, it's like, it is, that's God.
Yeah, it is God.
He just covered the whole darn thing.
Yeah.
Made it look like I was a hero.
Yeah, right.
You know, good. I just have to add on to that. After Alice got one sentence out of his mouth, I was like, he gets an A for effort.
Yeah.
I mean, any guy who brings something to a function like that, hey, you get an A for effort. And then I just thought, you know what? That's us with Jesus. Oh, that's exactly what you set on for this message. A for effort. You're in.
To,
for believing.
Totally. You have a God that loves you. You are the apple of his eye. You're in his heart. You're in the bowels of mercy are for you. But he didn't have to reveal that at first until they sinned. That's when he revealed himself, but they didn't understand it. So all these religions were all invented. They were created by man. All man-made religions. So what? God was still not mad. Even you kill his son, he's still not mad. He has never been angry. He is a loving father. He is not an angry judge. That's what the Bible says. It's good news. Yes, Raul.
Well, I have kind of a funny testimony, actually. I was talking to God. You know, you kind of have your inner dialogue with God and things like that. So I was at work and someone was supposed to be away for the rest of the day. And then I just kept on hearing God saying, tell her that God, I'm looking for her. And I was like, I'm not going to tell her you're looking for her. That's crazy. And she's going to look at me like I'm crazy.
Yeah.
And I'm like, so I'm going back and forth with God in my head. And I'm like, fine. If you want me to tell that to her, have her walk through that door right now. And I'm not even joking. 2 seconds later, here she comes. I didn't expect her. And I was like, So I start negotiating with God because she was on the phone.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, well, I'm going to leave because I have to go do this other thing. But if I come back and she's still there, then I'll tell her.
Ah, it's powerful.
And so I come back and she's still there.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I don't want to say this. Okay, fine. And then I tell her, I have a funny story to tell you. And I told her that story I just told you.
Wow.
And she goes, I was wondering why you look like a deer caught in the headlights.
Yeah.
Because I had a shocked look on my face.
God is looking for you.
Yeah, and so I told her, God is looking for you.
It's powerful.
It's powerful.
The words of life are in your mouth. The words of life are in your mouth. Speak them towards yourself first. Don't worry about everybody else. Speak them for yourself first. He does the group after he does the individual. Everyone in the kingdom of God comes in as an individual. The individual means something. The Reformation brought that out. In the Middle Ages and in the ancient world, people meant nothing. They meant nothing. Unless you were a leader, a big, you know, big shot, you didn't have any regard for people. You raped them, pillaged them, you know, whatever you did. And that's normal. But after Jesus came, a new idea was in the world because he used the word I, God used that word. I speak to you, Ezekiel. And then they got the idea. What is an I? God is always mindful of man. His mind is full of thoughts of peace for you. His mind is constantly just thinking of you. He never thinks about himself. He's never interested in himself. He's only interested in you understanding his love toward you, period. Wow. That is an amazing thing because you're going to go to Father's house someday and you'll be right at home because you start now. You start right now. All right. God is good.
Hallelujah.
He's great. Thank you all. I love you. We got to go to Dallas. Now we got to go to Fort Worth.